In this Easter season, we get quite a funny collection of stories from Jesus' life. From week to week, the lectionary meanders back and forth through scriptures, pointing us toward the meaning of resurrection life in Christ, but not in any chronological or comprehensive way. The season of Easter starts out in a very organized fashion. We begin on Easter Sunday morning at the empty tomb, surprised and rejoicing in Jesus' victory over death. And then the story continues along the path to that very same night when Jesus' disciples find themselves in the locked upper room. The third week tells another account from that same Easter evening, in which two disciples encounter the risen Lord on the road to Emmaus. But then things start to get a little complicated. On the fourth Sunday in Easter, we hear the reminder of how Jesus is for us a good shepherd, and we find ourselves here, on the fifth Sunday of Easter, hearing a passage about a heavenly resurrection, a place where we will find ourselves abiding forever with God. Except for just one little thing. These beautiful words about heavenly life are not so much Easter words as they are Holy Week words. After all, this passage from John chapter 14 occurs not after Jesus has been raised from the dead, but rather on the final evening before his crucifixion. These words come just after Jesus has shared a meal with his disciples, washed their feet, and revealed to them that one of them has betrayed him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. These opening words are not triumphant words spoken to joyful disciples, but rather comforting words shared with friends who are facing the reality of one whom they love being condemned to death. These words from Jesus are for his disciples a kind of farewell. Last weekend, I also experienced a kind of farewell. I gathered with a group of about 40 people in Dubuque at a Franciscan retreat center. It was the last of 8 weekends over the past 2 years which that group had gathered together for worship and prayer and conversation. And at the lunch on the last day of our last retreat, Pastor Mike Blair, the campus pastor at Luther College, who had organized these retreat weekends, stood up to make some announcements. He said that he felt that on this, our final day together, a commencement address was in order. He said that every commencement address could be summed up in 3 short parts. It's an honor to stand before so many distinguished candidates today. Yada, 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 yada. What you've learned in your time at this notable institution has shaped you forever. Yada, 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 yada. Now, as you go forth, you have a responsibility to share what you have learned and make a deep impact on the lives of others. Yada, 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 yada. Now, in the past couple days, I've attended some more commencement ceremonies because my husband, Paul, is finishing up his PhD this year. And I have to tell you that the ones I heard this weekend weren't too different from that one that Pastor Mike shared with us at our retreat in Dubuque. They too included accolades. They too reminded of the identity of those gathered. They too offered encouragement as graduates went forth into the world. And perhaps it is for that reason that as I read today's words from Jesus to the disciples, I hear them as being a kind of commencement address. A distinguished cohort of disciples have been gathered together. Their minds and their hearts have been shaped by an amazing teacher and mentor. And now they are about to be thrust out upon the world to use what they have been given, to carry with them this experience that has shaped their lives. Over the past few weeks, I've talked to many graduates. Some are excited, some are apprehensive, some are in grief. All are anticipating change. And those changes bring forth questions and wondering. What will the future hold? How will they know whether they've made the right choices? Will their friendships, forged on campus, continue into the future? The disciples in today's gospel are full of questions, too, as they anticipate change. When Jesus tells them that he is leaving them, Thomas asks, "How can we know the way?" And when Jesus fails to give him turn-by-turn directions, Philip chimes in, begging, "Lord, please show us the Father." All of us, when things begin to change, when they feel out of control, when they are uncertain, all of us ask questions. We long to understand the answers clearly. But in the gospel, Jesus doesn't seem to give the disciples the kinds of answers that they are seeking. Instead, he gives them something else. He gives them himself. Way back at the very beginning of John's gospel, in the prologue, the very first paragraph, the evangelist writes this: "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." In response to Philip's demand to see the Father, Jesus tells him, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And in the Greek, the syntax makes it even clearer. It really says, "Because you have already seen me, you have already seen the Father." Jesus explains to the disciples not where God is, not where he is going, but rather who God is and why God is going. After all, in Jesus Christ, we see God, a God who is deeply relational, a God who could have been alone but created everything, dirt and skies, water and light, animals and humans, all in order to have something, someone to love. A God who did not keep his distance, but rather became human, being born, living, teaching, healing, and eventually dying, all out of love. In Christ, we see who God is. When the disciples ask Jesus these questions, they want to know where they can go to be with Jesus again, where and when and how their reunion will be. And although Jesus speaks of a house with many dwelling places, Jesus isn't really focused on a great reunion in the cosmos, removed from daily life. For after the cross, after the resurrection, the disciples will find themselves once again in the same place, in the same room, in the same world, among the same people with the same gifts and troubles. But if this is a commencement address, then the purpose of Jesus' words is to propel the disciples into action. He does not wish for them to linger forever in an upper room or an ivory tower. I have to admit that when I first looked at this week's passage, I didn't think of a commencement address. I thought to myself, great, a funeral sermon. Perhaps you also think of these words as funeral words. And because of this, maybe you also have mostly thought about these words as words that send us into the great hereafter. We imagine that Christ goes ahead to a paradise in heaven to prepare a place for us there, with him and with the Father, where we will dwell forever. And these words are words of comfort when we are grieving, when we long to be face to face with God, when we are weary and ready for this troubled life to be over. But I don't think that that is really what Jesus is calling the disciples to in these words. Toward the end of the reading, after Jesus assures the disciples that they already know the Father because they know him, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, "The one who believes in me will do greater works than those that I have done, because I am going to the Father." These greater works seem to have a decidedly earthly bent. They are focused on this world, this life, this work, and they also seem so very difficult to believe. That we will do greater works than Jesus, greater than feeding 5,000, greater than restoring sight to the blind, greater than raising Lazarus from the dead. But perhaps Jesus isn't speaking of the greatness of his work, of his disciples, in terms of measurable outcomes or how stunningly impressive the works are. Perhaps Jesus' success is not so much based on outcomes as it is on relationships. The same God who chose to come to this earth to live among us, who chose the way of the cross, here in this text invites us to his kinds of works. Works that lead down the kind of road marked by the cross. Works that open our eyes in compassion to our neighbors. Works that allow us to know them, care for them. Works in which we voluntarily open ourselves to the kind of suffering on behalf of another that Jesus knew. The kind of suffering that stems forth from love. This work is greater than that of Christ, not because of its quality, but because of its span. Jesus lived among us on earth for only a short time, and although his life touched all those he knew, there are many now who do not know the love of God for us in Christ. Many who do not know God as a God of mercy. Many who long for God's justice and God's peace. Many who feel alone in this walk of life. Through the years, many of our brothers and sisters in faith have sought to articulate what this purpose is, what the work that God calls us to looks like. Just a couple of years before the start of the Protestant Reformation, Saint Teresa of Avila wrote a little poem, "Christ Has No Body." Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion onto this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. A few years later, Martin Luther wrote in a different way of our call to become in our baptisms little Christs for the sake of the world. At the end of the passage, Jesus tells the disciples, "If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it." Perhaps what we ask for in God's name is not enough. God wants more than to comfort us, to save us. God wants more than to fulfill our fleeting desires. God wants more than to draw us together in some far-off future. God's work is not only about what will happen on that day when our lives are over, but also about the way of the cross, which draws us into work, into love and compassion and willing suffering that he taught us so many years ago. These are words meant to call us into the now. And so if this is not for us a Resurrection Day sermon, a funeral sermon, perhaps it is for each of us as well a commencement address. A commencement address written for the disciples so long ago, but also for us today. Words of praise in which we are named worthy followers of Christ, children claimed by God. Words of identity, reminding us of who we have come to be, servants of a God who continually draws us into loving relationship with the divine and with our neighbor. Words of encouragement, which send us forth into the world, into our life's work, the way of Christ's gift of love. We wait for the day when we will see God face to face and perhaps know the mysteries of faith, the answers to the questions upon our hearts. But in the meantime, there is work to be done, to which God is calling us. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the way of the cross, in the now, forever. Amen.